following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Pass it on. Do you remember that? Anybody here want to acknowledge the fact that you remember a worship song that used to be called Pass It On? Okay. Oh, thank you, Kathy. Anybody else? All right. There you go. Gurgis. Anybody else? There's a few, but it's only of the older generation. You know, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. It's all about God's love. You want to pass it on. That's right. I also learned that Pass It On is a Bob Marley song. That's unfortunate. And it's about, no, don't be selfish in your doings. In the kingdom of Yah, man shall reign. Pass it on. I'm on. You know, I mean, it's all there. Pass It On is also a global program to exchange for positive aging. Now, I don't know what that means, except that I interpret it as how to be happy as an old person. That was kind of what I took away. Pass It On. Maybe it's just called Pass On. I'm not sure. Or maybe aging is all pass. I'm not sure of that either. But it's also a children's exchange program where you pass on clothing. It's a level C or B horror movie, Pass It On. I have no idea what it's about. Pass It On is a learning center at Georgia Tech University, which promises to raise your IQ. But Pass It On is also something that we're to be about, that we're to be thinking about, not just individually, but corporately, together as a church. So individually, we are to be thinking about passing it on. You say, well, what do you mean, pass it on? It's what believers do. Who is responsible in the sense of training the next generation? Who is? Is it the job for the Christian college or the parachurch organization, that's all they do is they pass it on? Or is it the Christian camp that's supposed to do that? Or maybe a theological seminary or a graduate school? I was doing a little math and recollection this week and realized that I have been a part of three well-known parachurch organizations, a Christian college. I have been a faculty member at three different seminaries. I have been a part of a camping program that was very significant. Six different churches. Of all those now, all of them, one other church and one seminary still uphold sound doctrine. Of all of them, in my lifetime, when I went there, they upheld sound doctrine. Since then, they don't. Now that's incredible, would you agree? So who's responsible, not for that decline, but who's responsible to make sure that we fight against that decline? Who is responsible? Who's to pass it on? Who's to influence the next generation for Christ? Well, the Word of God lays that responsibility on the next generation of training them, of believers, clearly on the Church of Jesus Christ, and of faithful men in that church to lay it on the shoulders of the next generation. That's what the teaching of Scripture says. In fact, Paul makes it abundantly clear in his final New Testament letter before he goes home to be with the Lord in heaven, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you haven't opened your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please do so now and take the outline that they handed you, either that or electronically you're following along in your outline, as we look at this incredible responsibility to be training the next generation of believers. Paul makes that command very, very clear in verses 1 through 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now we're going to focus on the first two verses, and we'll refer to verses 3 through 8 at the end, so don't panic, all right? We're really focusing on only two verses this morning, and we'll refer to the other ones. But read aloud with me, if you would, so you kind of lock it into your heart. Verses 1 and 2 from your outline, let's read it together. Ready? Here we go. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy is a very personal letter from the Apostle Paul to his number one apostolic assistant. Now, they're called the pastoral epistles, but understand that that's slightly off, because Timothy himself really didn't function as a pastor, though he did pastoral things. He was actually an apostolic assistant of Paul. He and Titus established churches, you know, on Crete and here in Ephesus. Timothy's working to do that, and more like a missionary church planter type. But Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment. Remember when we studied Philippians, he's under house arrest. Remember that? Well, he's released from that house arrest, and he gets to function for anywhere from 3 to 6 more years, a little bit fuzzy as to exact length of time. And during that time, he writes the letter 1 Timothy to Timothy, and he writes the letter Titus to Titus on Crete. And then now he's rearrested. And when he's rearrested, he writes his final letter, 2 Timothy. So this is the very end of that great apostle Paul's life as he's writing this. Under his first arrest, when he was writing Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians, he was basically in an apartment, and he was free to have visitors, and there was a level of comfort in his imprisonment. Now, in this second arrest in 2 Timothy, he's in a cold cell. That's chapter 4, verse 13 of 2 Timothy. He's in chains, chapter 2, verse 9, and he really has little hope of deliverance. And so now, as he's facing imminent execution, there's a couple things on his mind. He desperately wants, and when you read this letter, he wants Timothy to come and see him. He wants Timothy to travel from Ephesus all the way to Rome and come see him. I think he wants to mentor him, to give him final instructions, and it's very heartfelt. Now, we don't know whether Timothy made it or not. We don't know that truth. Well, we don't know that reality. That's historically lost to us. But we do know that Paul told Timothy, before you leave Ephesus and before you come, even though I desperately want you to come to Rome, I desperately want to see you face to face, I desperately want your encouragement, Timothy, before you leave, I want you to accomplish something. I want you to pass on this truth. I want you to make sure that there are faithful men who are going to uphold sound doctrine. Before you leave, I want to make sure that is accomplished. In fact, I'm going to pass that non-apostolic baton of ministry and that apostolic truth. And you understand apostolic truth, right? We'll clarify that later, what that is. But they're passing the baton. You know what passing the baton is, right? Anybody run track? Okay, a 4x4, remember that? Here's my baton. That's right. Okay, I have one. And a 4x4 was my favorite, okay, because it's basically a mile run and a quarter mile each guy, and they're handing this baton to the next runner, so to speak. I'm using the wrong terms, I know, but we're getting it there. But I love that race because it's like every guy's got to put out. Every guy's got to make it his best. And, of course, you want that last leg guy to smoke everybody, right? Well, that's what you have going on spiritually here. We all have a baton, and it is our responsibility to pass that baton. So let's make it official this morning, even though you already know it's true. Understand, if you are 40 and below, and by the way, I'm not making fun of you if you're 41, all right? If you're 40 and below, you're a young married, you're a college person, you're a single, you're someone who is a student or a junior higher or a high schooler, understand, we want you to be here. We want you to hear God's word. We want you to be engaged in our church on Sundays as well as midweek. We do. We want you to sit under the word. More than anything, we want you to know and to love and to obey Jesus Christ. More than anything, we want you to come to Christ and become like Christ. More than anything, but there's something else. There's another agenda that we don't speak of often that I want you to make sure you know exactly it's on the table. All the cards are there. Are you ready? We want you to pick up the baton. We want you to run the next lap. We have leaders here who are in their 60s, in their 50s. They're not going to live forever. That's a praise God, right? We're not going to live forever. That's awesome. But you know what? If the Lord tarries, we want this church to be sound and strong and deep and faithful and continue with its influence across the world, correct? And therefore, we want you to pick up the baton. An old friend of mine used to say, you know, I've got the keys to the car, and you know what? My kids are going to get the keys to the car, whether I hand them to them or whether they pry them out of my cold, dead hand. But they're getting them. And at the church, in this passage, we're told, hand it off. Make sure that that next generation is ready to go. We want you to grab that baton, stand up and run your race, and we want your lap to be better than ours. We want it to be faster, stronger, and more appropriate and bring God more glory. You understand what I'm saying? It's official this morning. That's what you're hearing in this verse. Will you accept the responsibility 40s and under? And again, I'm not writing off everybody that's 40 and above, all right? But 40s and under, to embrace the mission of this church and to embrace the soundness of this church and to continue to uphold the truth of apostolic teaching. Yes or no? That's what we're asking, because I want you to know, whether you hear this often or not, the elders and myself are dangerously earnest about passing it on. We are absolutely passionate about passing it on, because we want this church, if the Lord tarries, to continue to be strong for His glory. That's our desire. And we're looking at you. You know why? Because God's looking at you. And that's one of the things that the next generation has forgotten. The next generation has forgotten. It's your job. It's your job to carry the baton, to run the race, to accept the responsibilities, and to run and do it better than we did. We want you to run better. We're not going to go, oh, you can't do that because that would be better than we did. We want you to run better, influence more people, and stand stronger for the truth. So what you have here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if chapter 1 was primarily the protecting of apostolic teaching as well as the gospel message, then chapter 2 is primarily about propagating the accurate teaching and the good news of Jesus Christ. Propagating it. And Paul begins this charge to train future leaders by commanding Timothy here to get his strength for this great task by being empowered by God Himself in verse 1. So number 1 in your outline, track with me, is the power to pass it on. The power to pass it on. I love this verse. It really is genuinely, sincerely, one of my favorites of the New Testament. I have a bunch, but this is one of them. And it says this, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Parents, disciplers, the people you want to influence, relatives, this is for you. This is for all of us. The verse begins with an emphatic you. Now, understand, in English, when we emphasize a word, we put an exclamation point by it, right? In Greek, when you emphasize a truth, you put it at the very beginning of the sentence. They don't read the same way we do, so they take a word and they go, put that word first, because that's the one we want the punch to be. And the first word in this, in the Greek language, is you. It's also in the English, but that's not always the case. But here, it is you. You, Timothy, you be different. This is a contrast, emphasis. Timothy, I want your behavior to be different than what I just described and to be similar than what I just described. I want it to be uniquely different. I also want it to be the same of what I just talked about. What are you talking about? Well, look at chapter 1. He wants Timothy to be uniquely different. Tim's to be different than the cold and cowardly behavior of those who deserted and denied the Apostle Paul now in jail. Take a look at verse 15 of chapter 1. All who are in Asia, what? Turned away from me. And then you, Timothy, you, emphasis, verse 1, chapter 2, you, therefore, follows the challenge of Timothy. I want you to be basically not timid. I want you to be not publicly ashamed of Paul, but willing to suffer for the gospel. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Look at 7 and 8, chapter 1. For God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. It's timidity. It's shyness. I don't want you to back away. I want you to speak out. I want you to tell the truth. Maybe you do so with a soft voice, but you still tell the truth, right? I want you to speak up. And then he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me of his prisoner. Verse 8, don't be ashamed. I mean, I'm in jail here. Understand, Paul's in jail, correct? Is he in jail because of sin? No, he's in jail because of persecution. He's in jail because he's standing for the truth. So don't be ashamed of me. That's upholding truth. That's the price you pay. So you, therefore, Timothy, I want to encourage you also in the immediate context, I want you to be and serve like Onesiphorus. Look at that, well, who brought such encouragement and refreshment to Paul while he's in jail. Take a look at verse 16 and then verse 18. Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not, what, ashamed of my chains. And verse 18, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. You, Timothy, you, emphatic, be like him. It's as if Paul is actually looking at Timothy right in the eye. You know, you ever had somebody do that? They look you right in the eye and they say, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to be about. This is what he's talking about here. Stay focused, okay? You got to stay focused and you got to get this done, but this task is going to be tough. Now, don't you like it sometimes when you get a real direct statement, but you also get a little bit of relationship support, right? Right? You want that, right? You want to go, hey, this guy cares about me. So what's he say? You therefore, Timothy, and then he says, my son. He's his son in the faith. He probably led Timothy to the Lord, and he calls him his spiritual father, and Timothy, you know, had a Gentile for a father, and we're not unsure whether that father was actually born again or not. We don't know. Probably not. And so here Timothy is talking to his spiritual father in the faith, and he's saying, look, I'm telling you, this has got to get done, and as your loving father, my son, I'm warning you, you're not going to be able to wing this. You ever known a Christian who wings it? Just winging it all the time. You're not going to be able to do this. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. It's really, Timothy, you've got to be intentional. This is what he's saying here. You, Timothy, this is intentional. Do you know what an intentional Christian is? An intentional Christian, you can tell an intentional Christian. An intentional Christian is someone, as you look at their calendar or their, you know, the schedule, as you look at their budget and how they spend their money, and as you look at their discipline, then you know if that's an intentional Christian or not. And he's saying, Timothy, I need you to be intentional. I want you to be intentional. It should not just wing it. We're not here to just wing our faith. We're here to be intentional, right? You would agree that to grow, you need to engage your will. Is that correct? Yes. Is God sovereign in your growth? Yes or no? Yes. Are you responsible in your growth? Yes or no? Then you need to be intentional. And he's saying, Timothy, this is not going to be simple. To pass it on, you're going to need God's mighty strength. You're going to have to be intentional. Look at verse 2. Paul's going to command Timothy to pursue the priority task of training up the next generation to uphold apostolic doctrine, the truth here. In simplistic terms, apostolic doctrine is what you have in your lap. It's the teaching of the New Testament. When you say apostolic doctrine and apostolic teaching, it is the author's intended message. It is what we have recorded in our New Testament. Are you tracking with me? When we say that, we're not making it some sort of special truth. It's the truth that comes out of the Scripture that we have. Was the Bible complete when Paul writes this letter? Yes or no? No, it was still being formed, but it was being reaffirmed and taught by the apostles. And so he's saying, hold that truth as the Bible's being collected and being passed around. Already the letters are in rotation at this time. He's saying, make sure you stay true to that, that you don't veer from that. This is the truth. Jesus appointed his apostles not only to represent him in great works, but also in the recording of Scripture. And every book that you have in your Testament is either apostolic, written by an apostle, or under the authority of an apostle, right? So you've got John Mark. Well, John Mark's not an apostle. Yeah, but he wrote under the authority of Peter. And what about Luke? He wrote under the authority of Paul. So everything in your Bible is apostolic or under their oversight, or actually literally written by them, and this is relevant to them. I mean, if it's not apostolic, if it's not the truth of God's Word, if you're making the Bible say whatever you want, you can't determine God's will. But if you're saying, I want it, basically, what did Paul mean by what Paul said when he said it to these people 2,000 years ago, and you're trying to figure that out, and then apply it to today, you're going to understand apostolic truth, and this is so relevant. You say, Chris, I'm about to lose my mind and drift off into sleep. In first hour, someone just gave me the biggest, fattest yawn. I could see his tonsils and his stomach, okay? So don't veer off here for a minute and understand just how important this is, what I just said. We need to uphold the truth as written. Otherwise, we're going to be victim to our culture and victim to the opinions of men. And you're at that place where you're going to have to draw lines in the sand. Are you going to uphold and affirm the teaching of Scripture as it relates to homosexuality, or are you going to give in to what the culture says and people say? Are you going to uphold what the Bible has to say about gender, or are you going to give in to what the culture says? Are you going to abide by what the Bible says about the roles of men and women and even in marriage, or are you going to go into what culture says and people's opinions? you're in this battle right now. This battle that he's saying, Timothy, you better get this right. Don't veer from this apostolic doctrine. It's the same message I'm telling you right now. Don't veer from it. The moment you do, you're outside God's will. The moment you do, you're outside God's truth. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be bitey about it. It doesn't mean you have to run around with a 2x4 and hit people in the head with it. It just means that you need to uphold it and not veer to the right or to the left in discussion with anybody. You've got to be firm, correct? That's what he's talking about here, and this is relevant to us. In fact, it's so difficult, you can't do it in your own strength. And that's what Jesus said, John 15:5, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So Paul makes it clear to Timothy in verse 1 with the use of the verb be strong. You see it? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now let me break that down. I rarely do this to you, but I'm going to do it this morning because you need to understand it. The verb is a present passive imperative. Now I rarely do that. I'm not trying to impress you. I just want you to understand what that means. Imperative means that this is a command. This is a non-optional, thus saith the Lord, be strong. Be strong. It's present tense. That means it's 24/7, you're to be strong all the time. You don't take breaks from your Christianity. You don't take breaks, you know, when you're at work from living for Christ. It's all the time, 24/7. You need to be strong in grace. You're on duty, you're in the classroom, you're selling, whatever you're doing, you're strong in grace, 24/7, right? It's an imperative, thus saith the Lord, do this all the time. Now here's where it gets fun. Present passive imperative. If it was active, you'd do it. If it was middle, you might, you know, reflective, you might act upon yourself to do it. It's passive, which means that what? It has to happen to you. Now, if you're thinking, and you've thought this through with me before, that means that you can't do it. So God just gave you a command that you continually must obey. He just gave it to Timothy, continually obey this all the time. Thus saith the Lord, you have to do this, you can't do it. Isn't that great? That's the best. What he's saying, obey this command, Timothy, that you can't do. And he's telling him, be responsible, Timothy, to be strengthened. You want to rewrite in your Bible, strengthened, because that's really the meaning in English. Be strengthened by God and his grace. Now, how is a strong believer like Timothy going to make himself strong, yet it can't happen by any amount of personal effort on his part, but it must come from someone outside of himself? How's he going to do that? Well, the strength will come, verse 1, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong or strengthened by the grace that comes from Christ Jesus. Grace basically means God's undeserved favor, manifested in salvation, sanctification, and even keeping us secure all the way to heaven. All right? And that definition seems to be a little bit too broad here. Back in chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7, he uses this term giftedness, and that really comes from the word grace. And that could be a reference to what he's talking about here, but that grace seems to be a little bit too narrow definition. I think the best definition, understanding grace in this context, in verse 1, is the power and the activity of the Spirit of God through you. You say, where do you get that from, Chris? I'm so glad you asked. Okay, let's go through this together. Were you created by God's grace, yes or no? You were. Were you saved before the foundation of the world and then called in time by God's grace, yes or no? Did you have anything to do with it? What did you work that up somehow? Did you call down heaven so that somehow you'd get saved? No. It was what? God's what? Grace. Are you sanctified by God's grace? Yes. How about, are you secure all the way to heaven because of God's grace? And are you in God's presence forever because of God's grace? Whoa. You know what that implies? That implies that everything in life that you do, you're dependent upon Him. Right? You're dependent upon God's grace, correct? And what a great place to live, that you've been lavished with that much grace, that God has lavished you and poured upon you and covered you with His grace. But He's also saying, look, if anything's going to happen in your life, it's going to be as you depend on me to work through you by my grace. Correct? What he's saying is be strong in this lavish grace that I have poured upon you, that you depend upon that every day, that you know that you can't accomplish anything in your own strength, that it all has to be him that works through you and you're depending on him to make this happen. Can I hear an amen to that? That's what he's talking about here. We live with the continual knowledge of God's graciousness, so then we engage our will to walk in obedience to the word, but we do so dependently upon him. In fact, the graciousness of the Holy Spirit in verse 1 is what Timothy must be depending on in order to fulfill verse 2. You can't pass it on unless you're dependent. Parents, this is for you. You can't pass it on. You can't influence your children in your own strength. Can I hear an amen to that? You must be dependent upon Him. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is God's grace to empower Timothy and believers in general, fits the context of this verse here. And the parsing or the formation of the word be strong and the verb be strong fits it. And you know this already. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, is the same parsing. Present, passive, imperative. I step out with my will, but I depend on Him to fill through me and work through me to accomplish it. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Hey, spiritual warfare. You're going, man, I'm really going through it. It's really a pressure. Ephesians 6:10, which begins the discussion of spiritual warfare, says be strong. And the literal rendering of that word is be strengthened. It's present, passive, imperative. Again, ongoing, depending on His strength so that we can resist the power of the enemy. Can we fight the enemy in our own strength? Yes or no? No, that was the point. The point is you depend on Him. And this point is we need to be saturated and dependent upon His strength and His grace in order to be able to actually influence anybody to pass this truth on, because it's not going to be easy. And in fact, to further convince us that this is the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, look at what He uses in verse 1. He uses the preposition in twice, right? You want to pick this apart, look at it. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Twice He uses that. Be strong in the sphere of grace that is only found in connection in the sphere of Christ. That's what He's talking about. So He instructs Timothy, the strength comes from the Spirit of God who indwells all those who are in union with Christ. And that passive voice lets you know that you are determined, yes, to act upon your will, to do the right thing, to influence those around you, to obey God's commands, but you do so in dependence upon God and His marvelous grace that He would work through you. That's what He says. Be strengthened, Timothy, in God's grace. And He's saying, be empowered by the Spirit of grace. Verse 1, so you can accomplish verse 2, that you can influence others. And like a branch that cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so Timothy must be not merely living for Christ, which is a good thing, living for Christ, but in Christ and with Christ. Now stop. Some of us need to be reminded that I'm not living the Christian life in my own strength. That's why this passage needs to minister to you. But even beyond that, it's, are you living with Christ? A current author put this in a funny way. So I want to share with you what he said. I listed them for you in your outline there for you. He explains it this way. How do you live as a believer? Well, some people live under God, and that views God as a capricious deity who is the appeaser before you get a blessing. So you're trying to earn His blessings, okay? That's under God. Some people live over God. That's humanity living without God, where the Bible is just filled with a bunch of spiritual principles that really don't make any difference. Then life from God. This views God as a divine butler, right? It's all from Him. He's the cosmic therapist. He's the holy vending machine that I go to when I really want something to get work through my problems. Then there's a lot of people in this room, and we all do it. We live for God. Now, living for God's a good thing because in all we do, we live for His glory, correct? So we live for God. That's a good thing. And what you can accomplish on God's behalf. But there's a best way to live. Are you ready? With God. In God. In Christ. Knowing Him and enjoying Him while you're obeying Him. And some of us in this room have not had that encouragement in far too long. And some of you are like machines. You just, I'm going to obey, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to get her done. Praise God for that. But never forget to live with Christ, to live in Christ, and the sweetness of relationship of a child to his father, and a relationship to a Savior who wants to walk with you and to know you. Right? Relationally? Someone nod your head. You know what I'm talking about? Oz Guinness said it this way, first and foremost, we are called to someone, not to something or to somewhere. The Bible says the same thing, John 17:3. This is eternal life. What's eternal life? Salvation, being saved, going to heaven, that we may what? Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, know you intimately, personally, relationally, with you. Yeah, it doesn't mean you're not living for him, but it means you're driven by your relationship with him. That there's an intimacy there, a personalness, a closeness. And what Paul's saying about being lavished with God's grace, that God has poured this out, it's you're so overwhelmed in thankfulness, so overwhelmed in gratitude, so overwhelmed by your dependence upon him, you cannot avoid the fact that I'm in a relationship with the living God. When you look at a sunset, your first words ought to be, I know that guy who painted that. I know him. When you sit down on an airplane and people are looking at you, read your Bible or read some Christian book, it's, I know him. I know God. That's something that no other person on the planet except for a Christian can say, correct? It's true. You know him. So let's function that way. Timothy's to depend intimately, personally, relationally upon the Holy Spirit for strength, to walk with God in order to accomplish God's mission. But how? I'm so glad you asked. Number two in your outline, the procedure to pass it on. How are we supposed to pass this truth on? Verse 1, you're going to get your strength from God's grace and by being dependent upon him so you can accomplish the purpose, which is to embrace and pass on apostolic doctrine. So verse 2 now describes the procedure. How do you do this, okay? This is important. Important for parents, important for the church, etc. He says, verse 2, look at it. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he gives the principles, the process, the persons, and the propagation of truth. And they're all P's. Yes, I worked really hard at that. No. Letter A. The principles, okay? Letter A, number one, first, the principles. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Now he's commanding his son in the faith, make certain the truth of God's word, the principles that make up the doctrine of the apostles are passed on to the next generation of believing men. Now why? Timothy's in Ephesus, which is full of heresy. Well, yeah, that's true, okay? Ephesus was like the queen of heresy. I mean, if there was an error that came up, it would come out of Ephesus. And Timothy's there, and he's just in battle. And when you look at 1 Timothy and you look at 2 Timothy, there's this error and this error and this error, and we're going to expose that as we go through those books later on. But understand, it is an amazing place. But that's really not reason why he writes this section. Why he writes this section is that this is how the church survives. God's men in the church pass on the truth to the next generation. And by the way, this has to happen in every church. In every church, every true church should be passing on the truth. Paul writes Timothy two chapters later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, make every effort to come to me. I want you to come, but before you come, make sure that this is established. Make sure that there are men who uphold the truth of God's word and that they uphold the apostolic sound doctrine. Pass those principles on, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Now look at the things is also described in chapter 1, verse 13. Go back, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 13 it says, retain the standard of sound words which you have what? Heard. So it's, you know, in verse 2 of chapter 2, the things which you have heard from me, and here are the sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which were in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about the whole of Paul's teaching, not just part of it. You might read a commentator at some point and they'll say, oh, this is referring to the sermon that Paul preached at Timothy's baptism. Or this is the message that Paul preached or somebody preached when Timothy was ordained. Friends, that's not what this verb is saying. When he says have heard, he's talking about the overall general instructions that Timothy has gotten from Paul. Has Timothy been influenced by Paul for a long time? Yes or no? Yes. A long time. Years. And he's saying all that instruction, all that teaching, all that doctrine, pass that on. Pass that on. That's very vital. In fact, this process of instruction that Timothy heard was not done in a classroom, though probably some of it was, or a school. He didn't go and go, let's have a Saturday seminar, Timothy, and we'll do it 13 weeks in a row. We'll crank it all out. I don't think that was going on. This is 20 years of ministry with some focused instruction in the midst of it. And so what you have is through the normal context of ministry, and get this, the phrase, in the presence of many witnesses, understand this, in the presence of many witnesses, is literally through witnesses. Through witnesses. You say, what do you mean through witnesses? Well, there you go. What he's saying there is that these are not just spectators. These are guys who are testifiers. Now, what that means is this. Okay, you've been influenced by pastors or preaching or sermons, correct? But you've also heard some of the same truth taught by other guys, correct? Yes, nod your head. Same truth, but someone else taught it. And then same truth, but then somebody else taught it. And then same truth, but then somebody else taught it. Remember that? And all of a sudden you're going, man, this is the truth. Everybody's drawing it out. Everybody's saying the same thing. It's the same thing. It's the truth. That's what Timothy's talking about here. That's what Paul is referring to, that all these men have testified to the soundness of this teaching, that it's been affirmed and testified and affirmed over and over that this is the truth of God's word. The truths to be passed on are the apostolic teaching, okay? The original meaning of the scripture, the original teaching of what Paul taught to the Philippians 2,000 years ago in Macedonia, in Philippi, in that setting. We understand it. And the things are the entire body of his apostolic teaching and the gospel message and the scriptures of the New Testament, the Bible, and sound doctrine, which is being preserved and even written during this time of writing. And so Timothy is to preserve that teaching, taught and confirmed by many godly leaders, many godly pastors, many godly instructors. These are witnesses. Well, how do they do it? How do they do it? Well, that's number two. Secondly, or letter B, the process. The process. The process. Look at verse 2. There's a word there you got to find. Okay, take a look at it, and it's the word entrust these. You see it, entrust? That's the process. Timothy is to entrust. Now, you ever said to somebody, you know, it's good for spy novels, you're the only one I trust, right? Well, there's a little bit of that flavor here. That word entrust has the idea of treasure or commitment or guarding or protecting the truth while using the truth. It's like saying a general overall, you're the only one I trust. It's this idea of the entire accumulation of apostolic truth, the entire doctrine of the New Testament, the teaching of Christ and his apostles contained in the New Testament, heard over a lifetime of ministry. This what's being written in the New Testament, now entrust that, trust that, depend on that, cling to that, protect that. It's this idea of guarding it and making sure that it's not altered. We're living in a day right now. Your friends and family, some of the people at your workplace, right now, they're undermining the truth of God's word, right now. You're saying, wait, the scripture teaches this. They're going, no, it doesn't mean that. You've heard it, right? Please nod your head. You're with me. That's what makes this so tough. See, it's okay that we hold the truth. What's really rough and really tough is when you're trying to pass on the truth. When you're trying to say, you need to affirm these things like I affirm these things. You need to guard these things like I guard these things. That's what's going on here. And trust has this idea of believe it, live it, own it, practice it, teach it, and pass it on. Timothy traveled with Paul. He ministered with Timothy. Paul trained Timothy. He taught Timothy. And now it was time for Timothy to run the second lap of this relay race and to grab that baton and run it himself and to make sure he's passing it on to faithful men who are going to be able to hang on to that truth as well and not compromise on any of these moral issues and any of these doctrinal issues, on any of these issues that talk about Christ. You say, why are you so picky about doctrine? Because doctrine, theology, is the study of who? Theology. Study of God. Christology, study of Christ. When we start messing with theology, then we're messing with who God is. And if we mess enough with them, all of a sudden it's the wrong God, or it's not God at all. So we've got to be careful about the truth. Are you with me on this? And therefore, we've got to pass it on to make sure that next generation is going to run the same lap and not veer off and go rest or look for Never Never Land and be Peter Pan. I don't want to grow up. Well, who are the persons who are going to be instructed and modeled and practiced and reviewed and repeating, studying and praying and dependence? You know, amazing thing about us is we're hearing the truth and we own it, but can we pass it on? Do we know it well enough to pass it on? And sometimes we need not only to hear it, instruct it, and preach that, but we also need to, what? Repeat it. We need to hear it again and again and again. Are you with me on this? Would you agree that some of us are a little thick? That it doesn't always hit the first time? Sometimes we tell our kids something, and we're thinking, okay, they got it. You only told them once. You're different. You know, somebody tells you something once, and you got it. Maybe on a rare moment, you do. Maybe on a clerical moment or some sort of epiphany, you do. But for the most part, we need to hear it again and again and again and again. And then after that, what? Again. Correct? That's what he's talking about here. Just get that truth down, hold it, and then pass it on. Using sound hermeneutics, Timothy's to pass on this truth. So who's he to pass it on to? Letter C, the persons to invest in. He adds verse 2, entrust these to faithful men. Faithful men. That treasure of truth, pass it on to faithful men. And he really qualifies that. And now, faithful either means believing, or in a passive sense, it's the quality of faithfulness. You know who a faithful person is, right? It's someone who's responsible, someone who's trustworthy, someone who's dependable. And it's really rare today. And I will tell you with absolute affirmation, we have more faithful people in this church than I've ever been a part of. And I thank God for that. But it is rare today to have faithful people. And this is a crucial test for any servant of Christ. If you want to be a great servant of Christ, it's not that you turn on one day and then you're inconsistent. It's that you're faithful. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that you get back up and you keep going. And the character trait that must be true of any believer in leadership is faithfulness. God is faithful. We just sang that earlier. And therefore, we must be faithful. And in verse 2, faithful refers to men who have the ability to pass on apostolic doctrine in a convincing way to another generation. I mean, their end goal is so that truth finds a similar root in the ones they're equipping and discipling. And the goal is that truth will be, and that life transforming process would be passed on to another generation. Parents, you cannot influence your children if you're not faithful. They know when you're faithful and they know when you're not because they live with you, correct? Therefore, it doesn't mean perfect. It means you're faithful. You botch it occasionally, but you're still consistent. You still continue to live for the truth. You continue to uphold truth, and you're faithful to that. That's why the procedure doesn't stop with these persons here. Basically, it needs to continue the propagation of this truth. So letter D in your outline, the propagation of the truth. The propagation, he ends with, verse 2, with who will be able to teach others also. Passing it on is not an option. Passing it on is something that leaders are to do and parents are to do, and you uphold biblical truth. That's not an extra thing. This is not if we have time. This is something that's absolutely vital, and yet it's neglected. It's passed off to a seminary or a college, and 99% of the churches that exist today are not doing this, but not in the Bible, not at our church. We're expecting the next generation to pick up that baton and run. We're expecting you in this room, 40 and under, to pick up that baton and run. Hold it up and be that man, be that woman who holds on to truth consistently and faithfully and endures and actually seeks to pass it on to others who will be able to teach others. And there are two things here. Again, you see four generations, right? Look at the verse. There's Paul, there's Timothy, there's faithful men, and there's what? Others. There's four generations already in view here. And who does Paul say are to do this? Well, these faithful men are to look for, they're to look for two things, skill and character. Faithful men is the character, and skill is able to teach others. So character and skill, they should be able to do both. And this skill, able to teach others, can't be forced into a classroom. He's not talking about you got to be the guy who stands up front and really hammers away at everybody. It's got to be Paul invested into Timothy for years. They lived together. They influenced him. And Paul uses the broadest possible terms here. Look what he says. Look carefully at this verse, okay? Please look at it. It says, who will be able to teach others? That who there is whoever. Whoever will. Whoever in the future will be able to teach these things, they should be entrusted with apostolic doctrine. These others need to be able to clearly understand God's word accurately and to be able to pass it on. And the others need to be able to communicate. Verse 2 says, teach them. And that's the body of truth, to teach it, model it, rehearse it, repeat it, own it again and again and again and again. Sometimes students, your parents drive you crazy because they keep saying the same thing again and again, right? And do you know why they keep saying the same thing over and over again? Because you haven't got it yet. Because if you got it, they wouldn't say it. I'll never forget moments in my parenting when I'm going, Matt, this is a direct quote, if you would just discipline yourself, I wouldn't have to. I'm not saying I had a vision. I literally saw a light bulb come on over his head. And it was like, it really wasn't, but it just felt like it. Because he went, if I disciplined myself, he won't have to. I've been saying this for years. And that moment, he's like, and he got it. I never had to say it again because he understood it. So he started disciplining himself so I wouldn't have to. Isn't that amazing? But that's why they keep saying it, kids. Okay? Because you ain't doing it yet. Please laugh just a little. All right. So understand, he says, the power to get this done is from God's grace. And he just described the procedure, the generation to generation, ability and teach. And then he's going to tell you the price, all right? Are you ready for the price? The price of passing it on. Don't panic. This goes really fast now. Verses 3 through 7. The price is very costly. How costly? You have to be the focused soldier, not just a soldier, the focused soldier. You have to be the disciplined athlete, and you have to be the hardworking farmer. I thought all farmers were hardworking. You got to be the hardworking farmer. Look what he says, verses 3 through 6. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All right? No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that it may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does so he can't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now he says, think deeply about this. The first thing out of his mouth is suffering. You try to pass on the truth of God's word. Okay, first of all, we got to hear it. Then we got to live it. That's tough, right? Then when we start passing it on so others will hear it, own it, live it, that's when it really gets rough. And there's suffering in that process. And there's difficulty. And there's a price to pay. If you're going to do it, other things have to go by the wayside. You got to count the cost. There's sacrifice. In fact, he wants you, verse 7, look, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think deeply about the price you'll pay. The cost is great. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to suffer to pass this truth on. It is going to cost you. You say, Chris, why are you making a big deal about that? Because of point number 4, the pattern. The pattern of passing it on. And the pattern, are you ready, is a person. And who's the person? Jesus Christ. That's verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He's God. He's risen. He's God. Descendant of David. He's a man. He's God and man, according to my gospel. As a man, he could be our substitute. As God, he could satisfy God and his wrath and all God's judgment poured out on Jesus Christ for our sin. Did Jesus Christ suffer for our sake?
Yes.
Yes. In order to pass the truth on, in order to get us the gospel, he had to pay the ultimate price, correct? So he says, don't forget that. Then you'll be the disciplined, hardworking, aggressive, passer honor. And you'll know that even though you pay a price, it's nothing like the price that Christ paid for you. And he says, remember that. Remember what he did. Remember what Jesus did to keep you going and to keep you motivated to pass it on. He paid the greatest sacrifice, so it's worth the sacrifice, parents. It's worth the sacrifice, disciples. It's worth the sacrifice, church family, to make sure we pass it on. Amen? Passing it on, letter A, requires that you know Christ. You can't do this in your own strength. You can't impart to others Christ unless you walk with Christ. And the sweeter your walk with Christ, the greater impact you'll have. You know what? When you're happy and engaged and loving Christ and walking with Him, you're infectious. People want to know the Savior because you're infectious. When your joy is in Him, not just that you're grinding it out in obedience. And the deeper your understanding of Christ, the deeper your influence will go. Letter B, passing it on requires you have learned apostolic truth. You got to learn the truth to pass it on. Listen, set yourself some goals. Be aggressive. Be intentional. You can't impart what you don't possess, and you're not going to help anybody to understand the truth unless you know the truth. Therefore, go after learning the word, listen to sermons, attend a community group, follow the reading plan that we have, join Men of the Word, which is starting up in about 3 weeks, take a women's class, join TC next year. Say, I'll never do it. No, you'll do it. Join it. Study apostolic doctrine. Get that MacArthur New Theology. Get that theology by Moody, by Enns. Read the systematic part. You say, I've never read theology. You'll love it. You'll love it. It tells you about God. It tells you about the Word. It's very conservative. Understand biblical hermeneutics. Pass on what's required. Listen, you want to impact your kids according to the truth, you got to know the truth. Letter C, or number 3, passing it on requires that your individual and corporate commitment. Fathers, you need to accept the responsibility of training your kids. Moms and dads, accept the goal of equipping your children to have a greater impact for Christ than you ever would. and beyond your family with prayer, financial support, and personal involvement, invest in the next generation. God's intention is for you to invest and be invested in. Listen, that's why we're here, to invest and to be invested in. Accept it. Now, we're 10 weeks into this study of influencing others. Are you influencing anyone? Are you have goals to influence someone? Are you applying the truth of God's word? Let's accept that we should have people investing into us, and we should be investing into others. Letter D, passing it on requires being time sensitive. Are you ready? Write this down. You only have, and here's the time frame, one lifetime. You got one lifetime to make certain the gospel and accurate teaching survives and thrives in another person. Don't waste it. It takes time. Passing it on takes time. It doesn't happen in a day, does it? It doesn't. You and I must labor faithfully in wise investment. Support our children's ministry. Support our student ministry and our college ministry. Pray for them and invest. And if you're 40 and below, step up. Step up and say, I want to be trained. I want to be ministered unto so I can then carry the ball. And letter E, passing it on requires living dependently and obediently. You can't do this in your own strength. You can't live for Christ without Christ. You don't have the strength in yourself to impact your spouse or your children or others. You don't have the strength to invest into others at all. Live every day dependent on the Spirit, walking according to the Word of God, obeying that, and watch what God will do as we seek to pass it on. Are you going to be intentional? Let's do it. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.